Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege, the honor, that we can enter boldly into the throne of grace that we may be able to receive. Father, help us always be in reverence of you, and help us respect you and respect the order you've put. So help us come and realize that Jesus is the cornerstone, that he is the only one that we can build on, the only one we can grow on, the only one that can be the source of unity between us and the source of growth in our churches. So help us be united to Jesus and to live a life that is pleasing and satisfying. We pray for a blessing upon your word, for an anointing, for you to speak to our hearts and to change us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 5, we're still continuing in the beginning to speak about the relationship of the believer with themselves, which is God wants us to have purity in our relationship with ourselves. And so we took the first two verses last week, verse 1 and 2, and we saw that we need to be imitators of God. And so who should we imitate? God. Shall we imitate man? Okay, let's open up 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 1. Paul is saying, imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. So this is amazing. That in the end, who do we imitate? God. Right? So in Ephesians 5, it says, be imitators of God. And so here, that's God the Father. But Paul says, you can imitate me, not because there's anything good in me, because when you imitate me, you're going to find me imitating Christ. Imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Now, my question is, how many of us can say that? That's the kind of life that we should be leading, a life where we say, you know what, I have nothing in the dark. I'm living a clear life before God that if you were to come at any moment, I would say, you know what, you can imitate me because that is imitating Christ. I pray that that's the level of life that we live in. That's exactly what he's telling us in Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. As dear children, we talked about it last week, that we're not just children, but we are dear children. And that what he's trying to say is that you have a name to protect. You know, you have your family name to protect. That's on the line. And so we have to walk according to protect that family name that we belong to. Is that the kind of life that you and I lead or not? It's really important, and we need to imitate God. And we saw that in this section where it's talking about our relationship with ourselves, there's three things that he says we should walk in, and that means that's the type of life that we should live. The first thing that we studied last week is walk in what? Huh? Well, as children, but in what particularly? Love, right? And we saw, why should we walk in love? Because what? God is love, not loving, but he is love himself. We saw that in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, that walk in love, and then he gave us the example of love. This is the love that we should have and that will give us a purity in our walk, but we should have for one another, not for a husband to his wife or a wife to her husband. It says between us and each other, what kind of love? Sacrificial love, the love that made Christ die for us to pay our sins. Now, is this really realistic? Can we really do this or not? What do you think? It's hard, but is it realistic? Is it doable? Of course it is, or else he wouldn't write it for us. It's practical stuff. This is not some theoretical stuff. Let me give you two verses real quickly in Romans chapter 16, verse 3. Greet, here Paul is writing, and he's saying, hey, I want you to say hello to these two people. It's a wife and a husband. Greet Priscilla, that's the wife, and Aquila, her husband. These guys are my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They're not workers, they're my fellow workers. They're equal with me in the ministry, in the service of God. Well, what's up with them? Who risked their own necks for my life. What kind of love did they have for Paul? Sacrificial love. He was going to die, and they risked their necks. They could have died, But they said, you know what, it's better we die than Paul. And then Paul says, to whom not only I give thanks, I'm so thankful they saved my life. Wouldn't you be thankful if someone saved your life? But not just I, also all the churches of the Gentiles. Every church, because he's been all over the world to the Gentiles, to thank you for saving Paul. Thank you, Priscilla and Aquila. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And they are very thankful for that. We can really live that kind of life if we walk in love, the true love, the love of God, where we can have this care for one another. The second walk is, the second section is from verse 3 to verse 14. And the key verse here is verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So the second thing we should walk in, not walk just in love, but walk as children of light. In 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, and verse 5, it says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you. What is it? That God is light. So what is God? Light. Just like he is love. So his description is love. His description is also what? Light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Is there a little bit of any little bit of darkness? Nope. There's no darkness at all. This is who? God the Father. The Gospel of John, chapter 8. And verse 12. This is God the Son. This is Jesus Christ speaking. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. So he is what? Not just light, but he's the light. So it doesn't get better than that. He is the light of the world. And he says, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So we saw that God the Father, he is light. God the Son, he is light, or he's the light. Now let's look at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, and verse 14. This is Jesus Christ speaking on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you are the light of the world. Who's you? Believers, right? True believers. They are what? The light. Like the description of who? Jesus, right? You are the light of the world. A city, and then he gives an example, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Meaning, is it subtle or obvious? A city on a hill? Obvious. It's not hard to spot. So with that description, you and I as believers, should we be easy to spot or kind of subtle? Easy to spot. And so that's the second thing that he's telling us to walk in. Not only shall we walk in love because God is love and we are imitators of who? Of God. And so we should imitate him because he is this, we must be that. He is love, so we must be love. He is light, so we must be light. How obvious should our light be? Very obvious. It shouldn't be like, ah, you know that guy? Yeah, I could see that. Maybe he is a Christian. No, that's not obvious. He is light. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. So he comes and he talks to us about some of the things of darkness. And he says, we are not darkness. We are light, as it says in verse 8. For we were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We'll explain that verse when we get to it. Verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. So he names three sexual sins in the darkness. The first one is fornication. Fornication, when it's mentioned with adultery, means it's someone who is having sexual immorality that is not married. When adultery is mentioned, it means someone is having sexual immorality who is married. That is not with their spouse, not with their wife or not with their husband. When fornication is mentioned by itself, it means sexual immorality in general. So here he's mentioning just fornication, but fornication, meaning any kind of sexual act that a person does, whether they're married or unmarried, he's going to tell us what kind of, how much, you know, interaction we should have with that. But fornication and what? And all uncleanness. He says, just in case you don't think that fornication kind of captures enough stuff, he says, not uncleanness, but all uncleanness. What is all uncleanness? Anything else that is sexual. Meaning, books, magazines, internet, videos, DVDs, cable, letters, dirty things, whatever it is, all of it, all uncleanness. These are all things of the darkness. So he says fornication, he's going to tell us what he wants us to do about that. And the second thing, all uncleanness. And I hope that, you know, so one is an act, and one is what is before the act or fantasizing about the act. And I pray that none of us fall into that. There's scary statistics about, in churches even, about the things of all uncleanness that has come in and captivated, and not captivated, but has come and penetrated into churches and to people of the church. And all uncleanness or covetousness. Now, covetousness here in this particular setting, because it's coming after fornication and all uncleanness, it's talking about something sexual. It's talking about a greed. A greed, it's a sexual greed where someone wants more. It can't be satisfied. They just keep getting more and more and more, and they still want more in the thing that is not for them, that's within the bounds of marriage. So for example, I'll prove to you that covetousness could mean that. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, the 10th of the 10 commandments. You shall not covet, and then he names seven things. The first one is your neighbor's house. Don't get greedy and want your neighbor's house. Oh, I like it. It's big. It's bigger than mine. You shall not covet. The second one is your neighbor's wife. Here's the sexual one. Don't come and be greedy and say, "Oh, I his wife is pretty. His wife is this. I want my neighbor's wife." Nor his male servant, nor his female servant, now he's going to the possessions, nor his ox, nor his donkey, and then the seventh one is, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Meaning, there's nothing missing, okay? Don't covet. Covetousness is wrong. And so here in Ephesians 5, verse 3 says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, these three things that are sexual, that are dirty, that are unclean, that are part of darkness, here's what you do with it. Let it not even be named among you. Meaning, kind of like, how much casual conversation should we have about having sex? None. Because we shouldn't what even be named among you. How much more the act, right? He doesn't even want us to even, oh, it's one of those things where it comes like, ooh, no, I can't believe you brought that up. That's to what? Fornication. All uncleanness and covetousness, honestly. I'm not even talking outside. I'm talking within the church, you know, when people go out. I wonder how many times this junk comes up in our conversation. He says, don't even let this be named among you. How about when we're at work, when we're at school, college, whatever it is, how much of this conversation do we have? He says, don't let this even be named among you. Why? Why is he saying that? Why doesn't he even want us to like converse about it? It's healthy, man. Let it out. No. Because here's how it works. Satan knows, and God knows. God knows us, and God knows Satan. If we start by naming it, then it'll go from naming to conversing. Then it goes from conversing to watering it down. And then this thing that is huge, it's a big thing in God's eyes, becomes not so big. It's all right. You know, it's just a sin. I'll go ask for forgiveness. I'll go, no. Don't even let this be named among you, because I don't want it to lose the sense of its bitterness, of how evil it is, of how dark it is. And you are not darkness. You were once darkness, but you are now in the light. I pray that really we take it seriously in our conversations, that not even to name these acts, not to talk about these acts, not to take it lightly, not to water it down. Not if someone comes and says, hey, you know, I fell into this thing, like, oh, it's okay, brother. No, it's not okay, brother. Go ask for forgiveness, brother. Go ask for forgiveness, because this is a very serious sin, and we saw that sexual sin is very different than any other sin, as we saw in 2 Corinthians, that it says that that is the only sin that you commit against God and against your body. It has a two sword, two edges to it, different than any other sin. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you. Why else? He says, here's the key. Because you know what you are? You are a saint. As is fitting for saints, your dignity as a saint, saint means someone who's separated for Christ, someone who's separated for God, your dignity as a saint would not allow you to even name such a thing or do such an act. You can't get yourself to even just, you know, take it lightly. Dignity as a saint. Neither for, but fornication and all uncleanness and or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Then after that, he talks about conversation. So he talked about three sexual things, then he talks about three things in our conversation. And then he says, nor, or neither, filthiness. That's dirty talk. Sexual dirty talk. Conversing and talking about all these, you know, hey, you know, I did this one thing, man. I did that one thing, and I did this thing, and I... No, that is called filthiness. That's dirty. That's unacceptable. Nor, so that's, he's saying, don't let these three things be named among you. Neither, so even these three types of talks, so these three actions, the fornication, the all uncleanness, covetousness, don't let it be named among you, because you are saints. But other things that you shouldn't even utter, you shouldn't even speak. There are three types of speeches that should not even be named among you. The first one is filthiness. Dirty talk. How much of our talk is dirty? How much of it, you know, stuff that we say doesn't mean really what we are trying to say. It has this other dirty meaning behind it. They're like, yeah, you should play on words and whatever. You know, I remember the, I think one time we were at Universal Studios. I think that's where they had. They had the thing from Shrek and Donkey or whatever that thing is, saying something that it doesn't mean really that, and it has a dirty meaning behind it. That stuff is not, that is filthy. Filthiness, nor foolish talking. Foolish talking is like dumb talk. It's like cheap talks. Talk that doesn't mean anything, that doesn't, you know, it's kind of like speaking, one guy identifies it, speaking like a moron. Does anyone know what a moron is? What's the definition of a moron? Any ideas? Someone that's dumb. That's actually not really the real meaning of a moron. Because that's how we understand it in context today, but that's not the real meaning. The meaning of a moron is an adult who speaks like someone who's between the ages of 8 to 12. Look it up in the dictionary. So that's a moron. Meaning someone who is not speaking language that is worthy of their place. Remember, he says what? Don't let these things be named among you, as is fitting for saints. You're not a moron. You're a saint. You have to speak like a saint, not someone who is not a saint. We don't speak dumb talk. We don't speak things that are just useless. But, oh yeah, you know, you gotta kill some time, man. So, you know, hey, what's up? How's the Lakers? And you don't even know anything about the Lakers or anything. No. Have meaningful conversations. Foolish talking, nor coarse jesting. Jesting means joking. But here it's what kind of joking? It's coarse jesting. Meaning it's crude, it's rough, it has poor meaning behind it. It's maybe trying to persuade the person in front of you. Coarse jesting. One guy said that, you know, you can tell a lot about a person, about what makes them laugh and what makes them cry. You know, if someone comes and says a dirty joke and you find it like, ha, that's awesome, this is so good, that tells a lot about you and about me, if that's the kind of thing that we have. It means we enjoy coarse jesting. It means the heart is not all in the light. It means there's thoughts, there's things about it. He says, I don't even want these kind of jokes among you. Why? Because the jokes is going to take the thing, keep bringing it up. Make sure your conversation is clean, because if you talk about things that are unclean, things that are filthy, things that are dumb, things that are worthless, things that are dirty jokes, things that are crude jokes, things that are harsh jokes, if you talk about that, keep bringing it up, after a while, what that gets you much closer to doing the actual act of what it is that you're joking about, because now you've taken away the sting of it, of that the Holy Spirit coming and telling us in our heart, what you're doing is wrong. What do you think you're doing? Like, oh, no, let me joke about it. And then you find like, oh, I'm not that afraid of it anymore. Well, nothing happened. You know, God let me go away with it, so it must be all right. And then we keep going to the next level. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting. Again, he says, which are not fitting. These things are not appropriate. They are below your dignity as a saint, but rather giving of thanks. Instead of that, what should my conversation be? He says, I'll tell you how your conversation should be. It should be giving of thanks. You should be thankful. You should say, you know what, Lord, I thank you for my situation. Rather than getting your mind to be all dirty and putting it into the darkness and thinking like the darkness, start thanking God for what's happening in my life. Start thanking God. Start putting some requests before God and giving thanks for those requests. In Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Meaning, you shouldn't have any anxieties. But in everything, meaning those things that normally would give us anxiety, if we come approach that thing in the right way, watch what happens. By prayer. So we need to bring that thing. Lord, normally I would be like panicking right now with this particular situation. I got this, you know, exam. I got this meeting with this person, with my boss or whoever that I know is not pleasant. That I am going to come to you without anxiety this time, but I'm going to come to you in prayer and supplication. Supplication is like, I'm like on my knees, I'm begging here. With thanksgiving. I'm going to give you thanks for my situation, even though normally that situation is an anxiety-style situation. It's something that would make anyone panic. But I'm going to come, rather than doing that, I'm going to come with prayer and supplication, and I'm going to season it with thanksgiving. And then it says after that, let your requests be made known to God. When we do that, let your requests. Big difference between our needs and our requests. Let your requests be made known to God. Does God promise us here that we are going to get what we requested? Did he or no? There's no promise, right? He says, well then, be anxious for nothing. And then he says, all I've done is one thing, is I've brought my situation, and I said, Lord, here's my situation. I'm praying about it. I'm supplicating about it. And I'm giving you thanks for my situation. And it's all on you now. Bye-bye. Once that happens, if I really do it, because we think we do it, but we don't. We're like, I prayed about it, but I'm still anxious because we didn't do Thanksgiving. We didn't let it go. What would happen to us? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, is going to guard our hearts and our minds. Because what? Those are the two areas that Satan throws his arrows at us. He comes to our heart and mess with our emotions. No, man, this is going to be messy. He's just guarding it. Sorry, you made your requests made known to me by your prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. And there's like, well, my mind, man, it keeps going like on overdrive. Like, cuts it out. Says, why? You've prayed. You've supplicated. You gave thanks. And I find my anxiety, what, is gone and replaced with something amazing called the peace of God, which is weird, surpasses all understanding. You're like, I don't get it. How could you be calm? Well, because I prayed, I supplicated, and I gave thanks. That's the kind of speech that we should have. I'll give you one last about thanksgiving. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. In everything, give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What's God's will? He says it. To what? Give thanks. Where? In everything. So what's the difference between for everything and in everything? Is there a difference? A huge difference. Because there's another verse that says, give thanks for everything. So I can give thanks for something, meaning, like, you know, oh man, I was driving the car and my car was gonna flip. And then while I'm driving the car, I am, you know, using some language that shouldn't come out of my mouth. And then I find, like, whoa, I'm safe. And then I say, thank you, Lord. That's what giving thanks for it, right? I tell you guys, I was in Missouri. My friend, he was driving. He's kind of a crazy driver. So I was with him in the car. Usually I try to drive, but he wanted to drive. So I was with him in the car, and he decided to take one of this off-ramp thing at, you know, I don't know how many, what kind of ridiculous speed he tried to take it, which you can't take it, even though he has a low car, which is, you know, gives you more traction. So he comes and he was losing it, and then he's like, and then he's trying to go like this, and trying to go like that, and the car is like, all over the place, and then he's like, oh man, and then he was saying all these words, and I'm sitting there like, and then he kind of looks at me. I'm like, look at the road, man. He's looking at me. He's like, what's wrong with this guy? And then he comes, and he was going on the on-ramp to get to the freeway. And then so he parks the car. He's like, what's wrong with you? Are you human? He's like, why didn't you have any reaction? I said, well, what's the worst that can happen? We're going to die. And so he's like, what do you mean? That's a big thing. I said, no, it's not that bad. So in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. For everything is one thing, but in everything, that's what? A whole other thing. In everything, meaning while I'm still in it, doesn't look peachy. There's no light. There's nothing that looks like anything ever good is going to happen out of in the middle of this thing. I find myself going on my knees and saying, Lord, I'm going to do and fulfill your will in my life. I'm going to give thanks, not for it, but in it. While I'm in it, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I really pray that God will change our language. God will transform our language, that we, rather than speaking filthiness, foolish talking, and coarse jesting, because that stuff is not fitting, but rather, we're going to change it with thanksgiving. But things don't look good. Say, no, I'm sorry. Things are good because God is good and he's the one that allowed these things to happen in my life. So I'm going to give thanks, not for it. I will give thanks for it. Because when I give thanks for it, I've already realized what his purpose was. But before I realize what his purpose was in my life, I'm going to give thanks in it. You guys know, you know, why Paul in Acts 18, you know, was so effective to bring a jailer who hurt him so bad to Christ. Because when he was put in jail after being wounded and beaten, he went there, him and Silas, and in the middle of the night, rather than this, oh, Paul going like that, and Silas is like, ah, ooh, yeah. And you know, them doing music that way, they said, let's sing a different song. And it says that they prayed and they sang. And then the Lord says, oh, I'm tearing this place up. I'm going to shake this place. He shook it, that it's a miracle what happened. If you look at that chapter, there is nothing normal that happened there. First of all, there's nothing normal about two people just gotten beaten, even good Christians, and start praying and singing. And then all the people in jail were listening to them. That's what it says. Then earthquake happened. Have you ever seen an earthquake? Seriously. Open doors? Sure, it can happen. But have you ever seen an earthquake? if you have handcuffs on you, open the handcuffs? It doesn't happen. It happened there. Unbelievable. That's a miracle. Second miracle, or third, however many you want to count. The guy is in jail. The jailer is outside, like, he wakes up. He's like, the guy's escaped. He sees open doors. What is he going to imagine? He's like, I'm not going to look. I'm going to kill myself. They kill you if you lose your people that you have in jail. So he goes, he takes the sword to, and where's Paul and Silas? Do you guys remember? Inner jail. Not little outside, little window, like, oh yeah, do it, man. No. He's in the inner jail. And then he says, he calls out. He says, hey, don't hurt yourself. How does he even know? How does he see that? Oh, it's a miracle. He can't see the guy. It's dark. He doesn't see the guy through how many walls, however many walls, from the inner jail to the way outside. He's like, don't hurt yourself because we're here and all the people in prison are here. Just come in. The guy goes and he worships. He bows down. He's like, oh, what can I do to be saved? That's his first question. Wow. You see, our life, a lot of times, is not effective. Because we talk about giving thanks, but we don't give thanks. We talk about being anxious for nothing, and we have the worst anxiety on the planet. Everything worries us. Everything is a panic in our life. But may the Lord help us that we live a life that is honoring to him. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. You know, in our conversation, it should be like we shared in Ephesians 4, that in verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Not one, meaning let every word be checked. Go through a checkpoint and say, oh, are you corrupt? You're out. Are you filthy? You're out. Don't let any of that stuff. But what? Instead, let our speech have three criteria. Be good, be necessary, and be edifying. When we do that kind of talk, what's going to happen is going to give grace to the hearers. Well, how do I do that? How can I really turn from a person who grumbles and complains and just like, and everything's like, oh, no, what happened? I don't know. I woke up. I must be something bad today. Oh, no. Or being like that kind of people, you know, have you ever seen those people like, oh, man, they walk in the room like, oh, brother. You know, what are they going to say? What are they going to complain about? They just invent things to complain about. How can I turn from that to being someone who gives thanks? And to be not just giving thanks, but giving thanks for everything and in everything? How can I turn to be someone who's a blessing to others, who gives grace to others through my words because I check them? I make sure that they're good, they're necessary, they're edifying. How can I do that? Well, in Colossians 3, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's how we do it. If his word, if we come with reverence before his word, if we come with like, oh, I'm going to open the Bible and read it. That kind of attitude, like, wow, man, it's like, phone is off. Don't call me, mom, sorry. You know, I got to, reverence. And we come and we just like, oh yeah, I read my chapter for the day. No. But let the word of Christ dwell, meaning live in you, not poorly, but richly. How do I know if it's living in me richly? Well, out of the abundance of the heart speaks the mouth. What kind of language do we talk? Do we speak and it sounds biblical? Then it's dwelling richly. Do we speak and is it filthy, foolish, coarse jesting, then what? My heart has darkness in it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Then what's going to happen? The language is going to change. Teaching and admonishing one another in what? Look at what comes out of the mouth. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and then we find singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We find that grace dwells in our heart and we're singing to him in our heart all the time. It's like, you're in here so richly, Lord. I speak about you. I sing about you. And then when I talk to others, I find myself, I can't do anything but speak about you and share about you. And is that you? Is it you? then you are a person that Christ is dwelling richly. Then you can talk all this kind of conversation. And what if grace is in the heart, then grace, what you're going to impart it upon others. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always, all the time, no exceptions, be what? With grace. But there has to be grace in the heart first, and that comes when Christ dwells richly in the heart. Seasoned with salt, let it have taste when you talk to people, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And then you're going to be able to give an answer and for what is, you know, for whatever anyone asks you. Ephesians 5:4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So the first reason we shouldn't do these six things, these three sexual things and these three filthy language things, is because it is not fitting for us. It is beyond, below our dignity as saints to live that kind of life and to talk that kind of talk. Verse 5, for this you know, that no, then he names those sins again, the actual acts, not the speech, no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man. How many of them? Not one. No. No fornicator. Not fornicators. Meaning if you're an individual who's a fornicator, this applies. If you are a person, not unclean persons, but unclean person to the individual. None of these people. Nor covetous, not men, but man. Who is an idolater, and he adds to the meaning of being covetous that that's a person who's an idolater. Someone who is really worships whatever it is, that that thing becomes so big in their life that they worship it, that it becomes, it consumes them and it takes the place of God in their life. Nor who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Has how much inheritance? Any. There isn't a little bit. There's no inheritance in the kingdom of God. If you're a fornicator, you are going to hell. If you're an unclean person, you are going to hell. If you are covetous, you are going to hell. This stuff, you know, is so watered down in America, is so watered down in the world, is so watered down in the churches. Here he says, there's no other explanation for it. He's none of these things. That neither, this you know, this is a fact, no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance. There's no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And here he says, kingdom of Christ and God. This is talks about Christ, that he is deity, that he's God. He's equal with the Father, puts him there if you're ever looking for those verses. Now, it doesn't mean that if someone committed a sin, that's it. No, but if someone says, well, you know, I've slipped, I've fallen, I've committed, I've fornicated one time, can this person go to heaven or no? Yes, if they ask for forgiveness. For example, David. Is David in heaven or hell? Heaven. Did he commit fornication or adultery or not? He did. And then, did Christ take away his sin from him or not? He said, right? He said, this sin has been taken, removed from you. Did he pay for it or not? Pay dearly or not? Majority of his children were murdered because of that. He paid a price. Sin doesn't slide, guys. We pay for it. But the thing is, did David go fornicate again? No, so he's not a fornicator. He fell into sin. So if I'm like, oh yeah, I slipped, I'm sorry, Lord, until the next lady or the next guy comes, and then, oh, I'm sorry, Lord, I'm a fornicator, I'm not going to heaven. This is not talking about people losing their salvation. This is talking about people who are not saved in the first place. They come, they fake people, they fool them. Oh, I come, I know how to raise my hand, I know how to close my eyes, I know how to speak Christian lingo. That doesn't mean anything. There's no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. let no one deceive you. Don't get fooled by these people that teach this whacked out stuff that is not Bible. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Whatever they tell you when they water these sins down is nothing but empty words. Why? For because of these things, what these things? Fornication, unclean, and covetous. It says, because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. God calls it, you are disobedient. You're a child of disobedience. You're not a child of God. Because of these things. So don't let anyone deceive you. Don't let anyone trick you. Don't let anyone say, oh, it's all good. It's all right. Don't let anyone come and say, you know, you're saved by grace. So it's all good. Oh, it's all grace. You know, actually, if you sin more, you make God's glory shine even better. You know? Isn't that what it's written in Romans 6? Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's exactly what he's talking about. Don't let anyone deceive you with empty words. Just continue. Go ahead. You fornicate. You know, I mean, come on. It's a desire that you have. Why did God give it to you then, huh? You got to fulfill it. You got to enjoy, man. You got to do a little. You're not going to actually like fornicate. You're just going to, you know, do unclean stuff like, you know, kind of look, check some stuff out. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin in sin that grace may abound? Oh, the more sinful I am, the higher the grace of God is. It's just a little peek. I'm just leaving a little nudity here. I'm just certainly not! Exclamation mark. Are you crazy? How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? If you're a true believer, you're dead to sin. You ever see someone who's dead and say, hey, sir, what'd you like to eat today? You're crazy. They have no appetite for food. They're dead. So we are not dead to anything. We're dead to sin. So some sin comes and says, hey, what should I do? I shouldn't interact in the first place because I'm dead in the first place to sin. You can come get something disgusting. If I'm dead, come, go ahead, bring whatever is nasty, okay? Something smells really bad. Go put it in my nose. What's going to happen? You can't do anything to me. You can't hurt me. I'm dead. I'm dead. I can't smell. I can't interact. Go, you know what? Why don't you get all everything that's in your heart? Go poke me with something, you know, or like stab me. Do whatever you want. It's not going to hurt. I'm dead. We're dead to sin. Dead to sin. I'm speaking about this very seriously because the Bible speaks about it very seriously. But because we're in a society where this stuff is so watered down so easily, and I don't know how many, don't raise your hand. I wonder how many people this past week, just 7 days, not even 7 days, from Monday to today, have had any action in any of this stuff. A little bit of talk, a little bit of action. And then we're like, it's all good. And then we do some coarse jesting. We joke about it. Seriously? You messing with God? You want to mess with God? First, are you a believer in the first place? Because there's doubts that you may be a believer. If you take it easy with this kind of stuff, he says, don't let any of these things not happen among you. No, don't even let it be named among you. Why? Because you are saints. But second, he says, he calls it here the kingdom. You are part of a kingdom. It is below your dignity. Below your dignity, you are part of a kingdom. And you know what you are in that kingdom? Read Revelation 1. It says that you are kings and priests. You're a king and a priest and you're going doing fornication and doing unclean stuff and doing, what is wrong with you? What is wrong with us? I'm going to end by reading these four verses. And I pray that we take it very seriously. When we talk, when we laugh, watch what you laugh at. Because that is a ministry to the people around you. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. But, oh Lord, we pray that you would wake us up, that you would make us realize that you are holy, that you are holy and you take sin very seriously. Lord, help us see sin, that it is the one that ensnared us and killed us. As is mentioned in Romans 7, that it may become very, that sin may be to us very sinful. So Lord, we come and we pray for sanctification. We pray for you to wash us. We pray for you that you would help us to imitate you, not just in love, but also in light. That we would walk in light and we'd stay away from all these things of darkness that we heard about tonight. That we would realize that you've made us saints and that you've made us kings and priests for your kingdom. So help us walk and live in the life of dignity that is worthy of people who are your children, who are imitators of you, O God. For we are not just your children, but we are your beloved children. We pray that you'd make these words fruitful in our lives and you'd help us to walk a serious walk with you and take a, and that we would take a position and a decision with sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.